I don't know if that's where I wanted to start, but I think that's where I'm starting. I think I just messed you guys up. So the question is, let me go ahead. I'll let them put that back up where it needs to be. The question is this: why does suffering exist? We believe in a God who is loving, who is good. We believe in a God who is powerful. Why does suffering exist? Can we agree a loving and a good God would not want, and I realize we have kids in here, but I also realize we live in the real world, would not want schools to have to be on lockdown because of the things that happen. Could we agree like a loving and a good God would not want those things to happen, or a drunk or a texting distracted driver to have a wreck and take out a family of five? Could we agree that that's not what a loving and a good God would want for his people, or children to get cancer, God forbid? So if he's loving, listen, he must not be powerful enough to prevent it. Therefore, he is an impotent lover of people, no power whatsoever. He's just a God who loves. Why follow a God like that? I don't need a God who just says, I love you from a distance and can't do anything about it. Or what if he is powerful, but he could change it all. He could stop all suffering in an instant. I mean, he spoke and worlds came into existence. We believe this. We looked at it in Genesis. We believe that our God is all powerful, which means that suffering exists. He must look at it and go, so? Do we really want a God who is that powerful but just doesn't care? I don't need that God either, and neither do you. A powerful God who couldn't give a flip about you and me isn't a God worth following. We're going to talk about that today, and we're going to take a circuitous route to get there, so stay with me. Before we get there, let me introduce you to three people that are composites of people that I have known. Maybe some of us, in fact, definitely some of us in this room. Mia, when I met her, had a bad experience in church. She had gone to a very, and I hate to use the word, but a very fundamentalist church. And what I mean by that is it's all performance-based. You have to do good, follow the rules. If you transgress any of the rules, if you wear a concert t-shirt, that's not a Christian band, in a church, they're going to shun you. They're going to, anybody been in churches like that? You know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah. I still got like the little eye twitch when I mention it. Yeah. Still got the PTSD. That's the church she grew up in. At the same time, she watched her dad mercilessly wail upon her. We got kids, I'm using different words, upon her mother. The guy who made them go to church and was a pillar of the church. So she had lived her life, by this time about 30s when I met her, lived her life in response to, in reaction to what she had experienced. So her whole life was anti-Christian. In fact, she jumped into anything that those Christians didn't like. So by the time I met her, she was full-on alcoholic, jumping into all sorts of Satanism and all sorts of occult because the church had said those things were bad and she was going to prove them wrong. She lived her whole life in response to. Lucas, on the other hand, was programmed by his culture, and I'd known him a long time, and so I knew when he was this way, and then I met him a little later. I'd seen him for a while and kind of didn't see him, and I saw him again, and now he's wherever the culture is there. So he's programmed by whatever the culture, the people he's around. He is programmed by them, and so whatever the culture is saying is what he believes, and he'll give you every reason. He'll argue till the cows come home. Whatever the culture is saying at the moment, that's where he stands. In fact, I watched this cat go from the Clarence Thomas, if there's an underling, you don't even compliment him, you don't say anything to him, that moment, to, I don't care if guys are in the girls' locker, I don't care. I mean, he could be a full-on guy. I don't care if he identifies. And I'm not even, that's not where we're going today. I'm saying I've watched him change based upon the culture. So he's programmed by culture. And that happens not only to the larger culture, it also happens within Christian subculture. That's not good either, because we're not asking questions, we're letting people program us. Jack, on the other hand, was this guy that was always looking for truth, asking hard questions and just honestly conforming his life to truth as he found it. That's how he found Jesus, by the way, because he was a skeptic and an atheist, and he came to know Christ. He was a guy who always would look for truth, adjust his life to the truth, and allow it to change him, which is the hardest thing in the world. Because once you take a stand, especially on social media, man, like I realized I was wrong 5 minutes ago. Now I'm just arguing because I feel like it. That's social media, right? But this guy, always. So your life can be can be, you can live your life in response, controlled by what happened, looking backward. That was my friend Mia. In fact, she attacked me and this church mercilessly when she found out I was a pastor over some event we had nothing to do with, literally nothing to do with. Your past, and I get that trauma can be present, your past should inform you, it should never control you. Could we agree with that? You can live your life programmed by others. I just want their acceptance. And my sense of self is so low that as long as I have the acceptance of others, I think I'm pretty good. As long as I have their acceptance. And man, that is a whole lot. In fact, if I were to kind of game it out, I would say it's probably 70% of our culture right now. Yes, we should be open to change, but not unquestioned loyalty to the people and the culture around us. Or you can live your life honestly asking questions and adjusting your life to the answers. This is where we want to live. As believers, we need to ask the hard questions of our faith. If we're unwilling to do that, then maybe our faith is just kind of surface level. Because I got to tell you, the hard stuff is going to happen, isn't it? You're going to hit those times when you're like, that's my grandchild. I can't believe it. I've lost him. That's suffering. And if you haven't asked the hard questions, your faith may not remain. Your faith can handle those questions. It's a harder path. And yeah, you got to double check truth these days and make sure it's true. But here we go. Here's where we go. Let's go right back to it. And we'll see this thing. We're doing two things at once. Who we are, and then why does God allow suffering? Two things. If God is loving and God is powerful, why does suffering exist? So here we go to Weird Stuff Christians Believe. This is the series. Let me remind you where we've been, and then we're going to jump into John chapter 9. So if you'd like to follow along in your copy of the scriptures, John chapter 9. Here's the review. We started 2 weeks ago, and we looked at Sabbath, not as a rule, but as a balance in our lives. God created Sabbath for us because he loves us. And you're not under the rule. It's not Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown, but your life works best when you're in balance. You know what I'm saying? If you're constantly working and you have to try to make it up with one vacation or two vacations or five vacations a year, you're not going to make it up. Your life works best when you work hard and then you trust God. We rest, we play, we do no work. Our God loves us. That was the mantra. That was the thing for that week. And it's not, again, it's not a new covenant rule. It's a principle for a balanced and healthy life. And then last week, as Pastor Trent spoke, we believe that sin has fractured our world. We rebelled against God. And if you say, well, that didn't sound right. That just seems like a fairy tale. Dude, all of us here at some point or another said, I don't care what you want, God, I'm going to do what I want. We still rebel. It's endemic. It's part of our nature. And that answers the question, why am I broken? Yes, there's redemption. Christ died on the cross for us. He runs to us. God loves us. That's last week. So, is God powerful? And he can stop all suffering, but he chooses not to? Or is he loving? He cares. He just can't do anything about it. That's our dilemma for today. And you look at a school shooter. Oh, God forbid. You think about miscarriage. Where it's just nature, a child who has to be at St. Jude's. Unimaginable suffering. The Holocaust, which if you don't believe is real, you got problems. We pray for you. Or garden variety domestic abuse, which is horrific in and of itself. The question remains, is God powerful or is God loving? Because it sure doesn't look like he's both when I look at our world. And we're made to ask why. We're made in his image. Out of all the creatures on earth, we're self-aware. We ask why. We want to know. God made us that way. It's okay to ask the questions. And so we're made in his image. We have dominion over the earth. We're self-aware. We make moral choices, and we ask questions. The disciples asked this question. Jesus seemed to answer it, but just a bit, so we're going to take that long route. The disciples asked a question related to a man who was born blind. Jesus said something about it related to Lazarus. We probably won't get there today, but it's really the same kind of thing. So let me set this up. John chapter 9, Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles, so he is in the temple. And he says, in the temple, I am the light of the world. He says, you are of your father, the devil, to the religious leaders. Ooh, shots fired. You're of your father, the devil. Oh. And then he says this, Before Abraham was, I am. Why is that a problem? He's using the covenant name of God that he gave to Moses. Before Abraham was, I am. And immediately the religious leaders tried to stone him in the temple area. And I love Jesus. He never had to run. He just walks out from the midst of them. They're like, where'd he go? Where'd he go? Where'd he go? He's gone. He walks on away. They're trying to stone him. He was here a minute ago. I love this about Jesus. He don't run and hide. He just walks on out, leaves the temple. Now, this is John chapter 9. He's walking. He ain't running away from him. He ain't scared of nothing. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Now, a guy who's blind from birth has no life, not in that culture, not in that day, and not in that age. Because it's agrarian culture, it's almost that farm rule. Everything provides, everything helps move towards, everything serves, and if it doesn't, it doesn't have a use. So you get rid of animals that have no use. That's the farm rule. If you grew up on a farm, you may know that one. This guy in this age is blind from birth. He's not married. Can't work a job. Family got to take care of him. They don't love that. And Jesus passes this guy. And he is probably begging for bread because he's got to help at least try to pull something in for his family who are taking care of him. And everybody would have known. He's blind from birth because his parents sinned or he sinned in the womb. That was a common belief, very karma related. They sinned and did something that caused him to be blind. Or he sinned and God struck him blind. That's what they believed. And it allows you to look down on others because if they're blind and you're not blind, I'm better than you. At least I'm doing all right. I got both my eyes. Yeah, you see? No, you don't. Because I'm not blind because I'm better than you. And his disciples, upon seeing this, Christ's disciples with him said, Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Why does this suffering exist? And understand, they're saying God cursed him because he deserved it. We're not cursed because we don't deserve it. They have been programmed, there's that word, to believe this, by their religious culture. That's why you ask the questions, even in here, of what does the scripture really say? What do we really believe? Don't let your faith become an uneducated faith. They've been programmed to believe this, but it's not from God. They see a theological problem to be solved in his hearing. Can you imagine how rude that is? You know this guy's heard this over and over again. It's your fault or your parents' fault. In front of him, instead of seeing a man created in the image of God, they see a theological problem to be solved or a philosophy to be debated. How self-righteous must you be to not see people created in the image of God? Here's the problem. I'm just like that, and so are you at times. We're debating philosophies of wars and how people feel and run them over if they... Those are people created in the image of God with innate value for whom Christ died. Jesus answered, I loved Christ's answer, wasn't that this man sinned, wasn't his parents. God didn't do it to them because of specific sin. That's his answer. You're wrong. It wasn't the parents' fault. It wasn't his fault. You're not better than him based on how blessed or normal you are. Normal in quotes. But that the works might be displayed in him. So here's what Christ does. I don't want you to miss this. They're asking cause. Jesus switches from cause to effect. He doesn't say, I struck him blind in the womb so that I could come to this point. And no. What he says is, it wasn't their sin. Individual sin, but here's what I'm going to do in the situation. He switches from cause to effect. Here's where we are, regardless of how it happened, and here's what I'm going to do. That the works of God might be displayed in him. This is redemption. This is a taste of restoration. When you come to know Christ, he begins to restore what he originally created you to be. Does that resonate? Are you with me? Are you tracking with me? The day you come to know Christ, he begins that work of restoring. I know what I was before Jesus. I know what he is still creating in me. And by the way, I got a pretty long way to go as well, and I still know that. We must work the works, Jesus says, of him who sent me. While it is day, night is coming when no one can work. What an odd thing to say. The middle of this thing. Well, you got to work the works that he of him who sent me. The daytime right now is going to be night pretty soon. We won't be able to work. That's a what you talking about moment, is it not? Like what? They're asking why, not their individual sin. what? God's going to show up. And our part is do what the Father shows me to do while I have the time to do it. And if you see, there it says we, not me, we, Christ and his disciples and his followers, by extension, must do the works of God who sent Christ while it is day, while we have the time. There'll be a time when we can't. And there's a sense of urgency. We must do it now while he's here. Not later, not debate about it, not think about it, not come back with a plan. Let's do what God has shown. He's right in front of us. Let's do what we can do. As long as I'm in the world, as long as I am in the world, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. There's this idea that while he's here, urgency, whenever I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. The blind will see. Having said these things, he spit on the ground. I love this. Having said these things, I'm the light of the world, as long as I'm in the world. That was one eye. He bends down, and he begins to make mud. So now he's playing with his loogie in the dirt. But he Jesus, so ain't nobody saying, hey, Jesus, why are you doing that? Because he Jesus, right? He makes mud. Puts it on the guy's eyes. I don't know about you, but you ever had like mud get in your eyes, like you're in something muddy in a ditch or something, you get that little grit in there? That's not a good feeling. Puts it on the guy's eyes. The guy can't do nothing, you see it coming. Right? You have no idea. Could have given me a warning, Jesus. But you didn't see that coming. Didn't see it coming. He anointed the man's eyes with the mud, with his spit and dirt, and then he said to him this, go. Well, yeah, you're going to put more mud in my, yeah, I'm going. Wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. That's just a scribal addition. So he went, he's letting us know. So he went and he washed, and he came back. Well, of course you're going to wash your eyes if you got dirt and grit and Jesus' spit in your eyes. Of course you are. Here's the thing, somebody had to lead him there, right? So he didn't run in. He may know where it is because he's grown up in this area, but somebody's got to get him there so he don't run into people on his way as he's blinking his eyes because they're red and hurting. Somebody got to lead him there. That is the last time anyone will ever have to leave him anywhere. From now on, he can lead others. Man, that's a great picture of Jesus and his disciples, of you and I as followers. Once we experience Jesus, we're now able to lead others to Jesus and help them. No one else has to lead us anymore when it comes to knowing Jesus. Oh, they may teach us, they may help us grow, they may disciple us, but when it comes to knowing Jesus, we now get to help others. Great picture. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Now check this out. The disciples, people who claim to be following Jesus, were like, here's the theological problem, Jesus, who sinned? Now he can see, and people are still treating him like a problem and something to be discussed. See this dude? Hey, and he's like, I'm right here. Isn't this guy who used to beg? Some said, I think it's he. But others said, no, but it's like him. He kept saying, I'm right here. I'm the guy. I'm here. I'm the guy. People are talking about him instead of to him while he's saying, dude, I'm him. They said to him, then how are your eyes open? Here's what they can't believe. He looks like that guy, but ain't no way, because he can see. That didn't happen. You don't go from like, you could look at him and you knew he couldn't see. His scales on his eye, you could tell. And now he's in his restored, right, what God originally created, body. That happens today, by the way, and some people will never get there until heaven. But let me tell you something. You grow up not seeing in this world and you know Jesus, man, it's going to be an explosion of colors when you get there, because there is restoration. He answered, the man called Jesus made mud, and he hocked loogies, and he put them in my eyes, and he said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And I had to, because I had this grit in my eyes, and I went and I washed, and I got my sight back. They said to him, where is he? Well, I don't know. I couldn't see when I was with him. What kind of stupid question is that? Where is, I'm sorry, kids. What kind of ridiculous question is that? He said the bad S word. I'm so sorry. Don't do that, kids. I didn't see him when he told me the guy's blind. How do I know? I ain't never seen him. So they bring him to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath day. Dum, dum, dum. That's a bad thing, right? Like if you know the scriptures, healing on a Sabbath day, you don't do nothing on a Sabbath day because the religious people did what religious people always do. They cared more about the rules than the meaning. Always. They will diminish people for the sake of their rules, even to this day. So they bring him to the Pharisees because he is a problem to solve, not a man who just received his life back, who can work, who can get married, who can have a life now. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man ain't from God. He don't keep the Sabbath. He did a miracle, but hey, it went against our rules, so he must not be from God. He did what cannot be done, but he must not be from God." The other said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. And they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" And the blind man said, "He must be a prophet because regular men don't do this kind of thing." The Jews that did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they, or the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them. When you see the Jews, Iodia, that is the religious leaders, that title, the Jews, religious leaders. We didn't get the answer we want. We don't want anybody following Jesus. So we'll call his parents and see if maybe they'll tell us the story isn't true. You ever meet people like that? Like you give them the answer, but it's not the answer they want, so they call someone else, and it's not the answer they want, so they look somewhere else. They finally find it on the internet. No, it's fine. I found somebody who will tell me what I want to hear. Don't be that person. That's programmed by your culture, or that is living in response to what has happened to you. Always be a seeker of truth. They asked the parents, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents are like, "Dude, was I there? I wasn't there." His parents answered, "Got no clue. We know that he was born blind, but how he sees, we do not now know, nor do we know who opened his eyes." Got no clue. We weren't there. "Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." Now watch this, because this is one of the saddest parts of this whole story. Watch this. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, the religious leaders. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. They had decided. Anyone says Jesus is Messiah, Christ, anointed one, the hope and consolation of Israel, the long-awaited Savior. Anyone confesses that, we're throwing them out. They had a predetermined narrative, so much so that the parents couldn't even celebrate what had just happened to their son because of the religious rules, the predetermined narrative of these people. Talk about cultural pressure and programming. They were scared to death because if they get thrown out of the synagogue, that is the very life of the Jewish people. That's where all your relationships are built. That's where you see them. That's where you hang out together. If they were thrown out of the temple, if they're thrown out of the synagogue, excuse me, they could lose their work, they're going to lose their friends, they're going to lose it all. They'll probably have to move to another village. How ridiculously evil is it that just because somebody believes something different than the narrative, we would shun them, throw them out, and cut them off completely? That's what's going on. They had declared war. Listen, that whole misinformation thing, that's been going on for a long time. Jesus is the Christ. Well, that's misinformation. We've declared war on misinformation. Jesus can't be the Christ. So no one better say that thing, else you'll lose everything. We will ban you from social media for saying that. We're going to start off by putting you in jail, but we'll ban you if you keep saying it. That's misinformation. Fear reigned so they couldn't celebrate their son publicly. When you declare war on misinformation, you destroy truth and the ability for people to learn new things. Truth works best with a multitude of voices and people being able to ferret out what truth is. I'm glad we don't have that sort of thing going on today. That would be horrific. It would seem tyrannical. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him," because they were scared. So for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind. And they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner." We've decided what truth is, so you better change your story to fit our narrative. And when it says give glory to God, it literally means speak the truth. And here's the ironic thing. It means speak the truth as we've decided, which isn't the truth. Hey, listen, the time will come. You live long enough, the time will come. You're going to be in some situation where somebody's going to want you to deny the truth in order to keep a relationship, a job, or whatever, a position in society, a standing with your friends. Love the truth so much that you trust God through that. Hold to the truth. There are places right now in our world where you either deny Christ or your life is forfeit. I mean right now, going on this moment, Fulani Muslim tribesmen in Africa who come after churches, so you stop even being a part of a local church. China's been persecuting the church forever, house churches. Love the truth so much that you're unwilling to back down, walk away, or quit. So who's really blind? Well, spiritually, it's the religious leaders who have their narrative, and they've been culturally programmed, and they will not accept anything else. By the way, Christians can be like this too. Never met, let me go ahead and wade into it. I always like to go one step further just to upset you. You ever met a KJVO? Anybody know what that is? Speak it, sis. King James only. Not King James like I like it, but King James like every other version is heresy. They've taken out all these verses. Well, actually, the early manuscripts didn't have them, and those verses were added in as scribal additions. But hey, you do you, princess. Yeah. Yeah, it's weird. We got to be open to truth. And if you will search out truth, you'll find it because Jesus is the truth. I have no problem with anybody questioning our faith. I'm a skeptic who believes because of what I've seen. So a life in response, man. Controlled by the past would say the narrative can't be questioned. If you're programmed by the culture, the narrative can't be questioned. But if you have a life that you're asking honest questions and you're adjusting your life to the honest answers, the narrative must be questioned. You're meant to live for more. I've got the truth, man. I hold on to my KJV only, and all those other people are in sin. Dude, I'm pretty sure there's not going to be like one section of of heaven that's higher than the rest, and it's a KJV only where wine has never passed your lips. I'm pretty sure that's not going to happen. Pretty sure. I know Jesus spoke in these and thous, but I'm pretty sure. Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Tell us the truth we want by lying to us. No, live no lies, ever. He answered, you know what? I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. I was blind at the time. I ain't hung out with him. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. That's where you get, by the way, that phraseology from Amazing Grace. It's hard to argue with a changed life. Someone can mock, they can talk about my imaginary sky daddy that has never wavered my faith whatsoever, all they want. But I was someone completely different, and this is true. And Jesus changed my life. And it wasn't church enculturation. Let me tell you, stay with me for a minute. I was drugged out, addicted, couldn't stop. And I started going to church because I thought that would help. Didn't help. Joined the church. Didn't help. They were Baptists, so of course I got baptized. Didn't help. The day I came to know Jesus, everything changed. It wasn't church enculturation. Otherwise, I would have changed before that. That's my witness, and you have some version of that yourself, if indeed you know Jesus. They said to him, what do he do to you? Still on this blind man. How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Ooh, he's getting mouthy. He's had about enough of these religious leaders. Synagogue or no synagogue, he can now see his eyes are really open. Why do you want to hear it again? You want to become his disciples? Ooh. You guys looking for a savior too? Looks like you could use one. And they reviled him, saying, you're his disciples. We're disciples of Moses. The word for reviled, by the way, attack the source, right? Attack the source. That's what they're doing. You must be lying because you follow him. The word for reviled means bitter, insulting, humiliating, tearing him down. And then in the midst of that, they said, well, you must be his disciple. That's why. That he's already won you over. You ever share something, by the way, and you know it's truth. You've checked the sources. And all of us will share things that we hadn't checked. You share something, you've checked the sources, you know it's true. And, oh, that came from that. Yeah, I don't listen to anything from that. Listen, I don't care if it's on CNN. If it's truth, it's truth. Truth is truth wherever you find it. If it's on MSNBC, it's truth if it's truth. If it's on Fox, it's truth if it's on truth. If it's truth, I don't watch any of those, by the way, and if you do, pray for you. But I'm just saying, it doesn't matter. If it's truth, it is truth. You must be lying because you follow him. They are reviling him, and he's being threatened to be thrown out of the synagogue. Who's causing the suffering now? In a moment where he ought to be able to celebrate. This is people's own sin causing the suffering of a fellow human being made in the image of God. He can't even enjoy the moment of his eyesight because of them. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't even know where he comes from. You know what that is, right? Your mama, we heard about her. She is pregnant before she got married. She said it was God. That's ridiculous. That dogged Jesus throughout his life. You'll see several of those if you read through the Gospels. It's a subtle dig at Jesus. The man answered, well, that's an amazing thing because he's mouthy now. He's had enough. You ever just have enough? Doesn't matter what the consequences are. He's had enough. Well, that's awesome. You don't know where he comes from, but he opened my eyes. You saying his mama was, I'm just telling you, dude did a miracle. I ain't seen you do no miracles. Huh? Josephus, you going to heal me? No, you didn't. You just sat there. We know that God does not listen to sinners, he says. This is what he believed. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. So he must be a worshiper of God. He must do the will of God. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He has just schooled the religious leaders. Oh, dude. Trying to think of the right way. Take some wavels. They answered him, you were born in utter sin. And would you teach us? You were born in utter sin because you're blind. Who's really blind? And they cast him out. He probably lost the synagogue and his family too in that moment. We're not told the aftermath of that part. They banned him from posting on social media. Again, who are the blind ones? By the way, that's actually a blessing. The story doesn't end here because Jesus ain't finished with the guy. When Jesus heard that they had cast him out, he found him. And he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He is using a term that this guy would have known from the book of Daniel, referring to the Christ who is to come. Do you believe in, do you trust in the Son of Man? Do you believe that I'm Messiah is what he's saying? Listen, here's why he does that. An experience with Jesus is never enough. Are you tracking with me? We can all have an experience. We can cry. We can raise our hands. We can go to camp and throw in the stick in the fire, give my heart to Jesus. We can get baptized and dunked. We can walk an aisle. We can raise a hand. We can join a church. I did some of those things before I knew Jesus. All of it's good and nice. But unless and until I give my life to Jesus, exactly as it sounds, give my life to Jesus, it's just religious garbage. The day I gave my life to Jesus is when I changed. Not when I joined the church, not when I got baptized, not when I went out with a girl from the church. The day I gave my life to Jesus. He's had an experience, but he hasn't come to faith. And Jesus loves him so much, he's going to seek him out, run to him, and bring him to faith. And he said, the man that had been born blind said, who is he, sir or Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is, you have seen him. You have seen him. You have seen, you can see. And it is he who is speaking to you. Oh, that is so good. That man said, Lord, I believed. I believe, and he worshiped him. To worship is to declare the ultimate worth of someone or something. He said, you are ultimate. Gave his life to him. Now he can see, and he has a hope, and he can take it back to his family. Jesus said, for judgment, I came into this world. Jesus never judged it. For judgment, I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. In other words, I'm going to expose their spiritual blindness. For judgment, I came into this world, and that judgment comes from themselves in terms of how they respond to truth. Are you tracking with that? They're their own form of judgment based on how they respond to truth. Some of the Pharisees heard him because they're always following him around listening. They heard him say these things, and they said, "What, you saying we blind? You calling us, you calling names, Jesus? Because to say we're blind is to say that we're in sin. You better not say that, Jesus." Jesus said, "If you were blind, you wouldn't have any guilt. Like if you were blind and you couldn't see any of this, you didn't know, you wouldn't have any guilt related to this. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." God doesn't change and forgive and heal people who refuse to acknowledge their own sin. The greatest stumbling block to knowing Jesus is believing that I already know it all and I don't need any of it. Right? Greatest thing I've ever seen in terms of a hindrance to physical healing is someone who knows so much that they won't go see the doctor. Seen it happen, literally. I remember years ago someone who really needed to see a doctor and they had it all. Man, I've got some medical training, I got this thing. I don't remember how they wound up in the hospital, but I know they wound up in the hospital. Greatest stumbling block. I already know it all. You can't tell me anything. Well, you're right, I can't. So let's ask the hard question again. If God is loving and God is powerful, why in the world do we experience suffering in this life? No. Not right now. Thank you, though. I appreciate the enthusiasm. That hand was up high. That was cool. Jesus says this. It was not that this man sinned or his parents. There's no individual blame for suffering. And that's important because we will get it twisted sometimes and we will say things to ourselves like, God took my child because I cheated on my spouse. I don't know about you, but that's not the kind of God I want to serve, and I don't see that in the scriptures. And some of us will believe lies from the enemy, things we will tell ourselves based upon what we have done in the past that we don't think God has forgiven us of and what we're experiencing today. And we'll say, well, God did this to me. No. No. Not the God I know. No. It's not their fault specifically that it happened to him and not to you. And suffering, generally speaking, isn't the result of individual sin. It doesn't tend to work that way. And then Jesus had said, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So God redeems in the midst of suffering. He blesses. And then he authenticates who he is, which is a big part of the story. Yeah, if he were a sinner, he wouldn't be able to heal me. Suffering can be redeemed for God's glory and for our good, to show God's work, to bless life, to demonstrate to the people and the Pharisees the truth of Jesus. Jesus had said, we must do the work. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. So here's the response to suffering. For God's people, there's this urgency of opportunity. While it's in front of me, how do I do something about this? We're part of the solution. It authenticates our Christ. But it still doesn't solve. Listen, I'm not dodging this. It still doesn't solve this. If God is loving, God is powerful, why does suffering exist? What's missing? Two things are missing. One that comes from the other, a declension of the other. Let's start with the first one. God is loving, God is powerful. God has given free will. That's part of being made in his image. We make moral choices. And we live in a fallen world because of that free will. Those are the two things. Free will, made in the image of God. We make moral choices. And the fallenness affects every choice we make. It fractured the cosmos. It affects everything. And it puts us in chains. I was talking to with a friend yesterday, great guy. We're out on a bike ride. And we were talking about this, and he's not, he wouldn't call himself a believer at all. He's smart, good dude. And we were talking about this topic. And he said, well, okay, free will, but what do you do about earthquakes? What do you do about cancer? What do you do about the things that people didn't cause? That's the consequences of a fallen world. So it works this way. God is powerful. He created us in his image. And he is loving. He gave us the ability to know him and the ability to make moral choices. So suffering exists. But here's the thing. God runs to the suffering, the mess, the sin, not from it. And he enters into the suffering. God is just and he is righteous. He redeems us by Christ's suffering on the cross. So let's go back to it. Suffering exists. Choices have consequences. Our first parents rebelled against God. I don't even care if you get there through the Genesis account or how you get there, it's easy to see that we tend to rebel against God. I'm a believer, and I've had times the Holy Spirit in my ear, hey, forgive him and pray for him, forgive him. You know, I think I'll go play video games. I come back later and go, God, I was just dumb. I should have. You're right. That's bitterness is not a good way to live. we rebel against God always. It's part of our nature. It's not good. It's not right. Choices have consequences. Living in a fallen world is part of that. So God did not create this world in such a way that earthquakes would open up and swallow people just for fun, in a way that we would have hurricanes. And God didn't create this world in such a way that we would get cancer and die. That's not the way he originally intended it. That's part of the fallen world. And our choices affect others. If I have 6, 7, 8 beers, and I'm still able to make it to the car because I'm a lightweight, and I'm still able to make it to the car and get behind the wheel, and I get in a wreck, and I kill someone in another car, they had nothing to do with my choice. But because we are also connected, our choices will always affect others. That whole cultural idea that as long as you're not hurting anyone doesn't really work. You can look at that online stuff, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. Well, it's deforming who I was originally created to be, so yes, it'll affect how I treat them, even that one. Ooh, some of y'all kind of getting a little squirmy right now. Yeah, even that one. Our choices affect others. And the world has fallen as part of it. In the midst of that, God redeems, God comforts, and God will set it right one day. Every tear will be wiped away. We often don't get to see it, but every now and then God shows us. And I want to reference something. Stay with me. We're almost done. I want to reference something real quickly. Every now and then our God will flex. Herod, King Herod, in the book of Acts, different Herod, hated Christians, persecuted them, and he was absolutely ended by God. The Bible says that the people were saying, the voice of a God and not of a man, and he was taking their praise, and the Bible says God struck him dead. He was eaten of worms and died. Just boom, gone. Paul hated Christians. God ended him in a different way, didn't he? Yeah, I'm going to make you my friend. I'm going to make you my child. I'm going to have you spread more of the gospel than any other single man at that time. God always, listen, if you're going to understand who God is, he always prefers that his enemies become his children. That's his stated desire. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is what he always prefers, that he wants people to receive his love. That is who our God is. He calls his enemy to become children and friends. He's loving. He can transform them. He's powerful. And yes, he can end them if they're unwilling. It's never his desire. When suffering occurs, here's the practical. I can blame God and become bitter. Why are you doing this to me? And it's such a weird thing that we would blame God for suffering when we always thank ourselves and praise ourselves when we get blessing. Well, I interview so well, and man, I do such a great job, and that's why they gave me we're always thinking ourselves, I chose the right mate. I got so lucky. And then something bad happens. God, why are you doing this to me? Truth is, everything you get is a grace. Your next breath, your heart beating is a grace. Dude, you're sitting in a climate-controlled building in a cushioned chair. Probably got food in your belly, and if you don't, Dawn brought some amazing food out there. If there's any of it left, usually by now it's gone because you guys are terrible pagans who eat it all and don't leave any for anyone else. I can blame God and become bitter, or I can turn to God, and he will always run to the pain and bring comfort. In this world, suffering will exist. Jesus promised that. That's actually one of his promises. Take heart, he says, I've overcome the world. And you don't live for just this life. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So here's our quick response, and then we're done. When we see suffering, historically Christians have run to it and done something about it as God has placed it in their hearts. The first orphanages came from George Mueller, who in England, I think it was London, saw kids running around the streets without parents, and they were scrapping for food, and it wasn't like some idyllic little movie where, oh, it's just this little cherub cheeks trying to get some. No, these kids were starving. Created orphanages to take care of kids. That's where the movement came from. Love Jesus fiercely. Soup kitchens come from Christians. Hospitals come from Christians. There's still hospitals all across this nation that are named Presbyterian Hospital, Methodist Hospital, Baptist Hospital. Yeah. These things come from, you don't ever drink wine in those. These things come from Do you have any rubbing alcohol? No, but we have grape juice. Rub it on him. Yeah, Baptist hospital. Schools, higher education, most of those started as seminaries. We have always been people that when we see suffering, we do something about it, motivated by our Christ who absolutely loves and cares. You don't have to do it all. You just do what God shows you. And it may just be a person who needs a word of encouragement or a smile or a prayer today. It's as simple as that. I got to move. It's time to pray. Let's take a moment. Let's pray. Listen, while we're in this moment of prayer, while we're considering and thinking and